And let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. And it's a lead-in. We ended with the parable of the sower, Jesus' explanation for it, and one of the most powerful parables. It's easy to understand, mostly because it's just easy to understand, especially since he's the one that gave us the explanation. But he who receives the seed, the sowed seed by God, the word of God going out on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And we all agreed last week, we don't want to let persecution cause us to stumble and become unfruitful. Verse 22, now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And we all agree we don't want that either. We don't want to become unfruitful because things of the world are more important. And we can all ask ourselves, what is the most important thing to me? Am I wanting to get discipled into the truth, or are all the distractions available at our hands? You know, our phones, our TVs, our, you know, all the different entertainments that occupy so much time that we don't have time for Jesus. We don't have time for his word. We don't want to become unfruitful because the enemy is in all those things to suck away our attention. And verse 23, but he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And because, and that fruit is spreading the word on, you know, the fruit of, if a plant grows and creates other seeds that are then sown, then that produces fruit. So the only way, you have to be good ground, no persecution changes you, no, the world doesn't keep you from sharing the gospel, the word of God with other people. And that word of God will then go into their hearts and produce fruit in them. And so it will reproduce. Chapter 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So while the men slept, meaning, you know, the people that planted the good crop, planted the wheat, they look over it during the day. They're watching it. Got to go to sleep. So when we're not paying attention, then the enemy, which is the devil Satan, he comes in and puts fake wheat, you know, tares, something that can grow up and look like, oh, okay, the crop's sprouting up. But it's the tares don't produce any fruit. Satan doesn't want anybody to produce fruit, to share the word of God. And so the enemy puts in, sows fake Christians, fake Jews, into the nation of Israel, make them fake so that then they're sucking all the truth out from the rest of the people, that, you know, the rest of the crop. Looks, you know, tares look like wheat, but they're not. Hard to tell at first until you see the harvest getting ready. Chapter 13, verse 26, but when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So let's turn to Jude, verse 10. So would the enemy be interested in putting fake people in the nation of Israel, fake Jews in the nation of Israel, put fake Christians in the church? Absolutely. And so the people that were tending the, you know, they see, oh, these tares, that somebody planted bad seed in here. And it is the enemy. Verse 10, Jude verse 10, but these speak evil, these false teachers within the church. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. They're worldly living, but they call themselves Christians. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, who killed Abel, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And you can look at each one of these in the Old Testament, you know, and we're not going to study them, but they were, Korah, for instance, was a Jew. He was a priest. But he wanted to usurp the role of high priest. He wanted to be like the descendants of Aaron, and God opened up the ground and swallowed him and his people up. So people can be rebellious against the authority of the church. What's the authority of the church? Jesus. And so then Jesus says, for instance, that there shouldn't be, it doesn't say shouldn't be women, it says that the leaders of the church are men. So the gainsaying of Korah would be, I don't care what Jesus says, I think that there should be women in the pulpit. And so then that's, and then you go from there, creeping crud, you can see it in all the other denominations. First thing they did, it was women in the pulpit. Then it was homosexuals, then it was lesbians, then it was transvestites. And it's just the creeping crud, because now you've questioned the authority of God being the head of the church. And so it just, you know, and we're seeing it within the Calvary Chapel movement. There's pastors that are already compromising. And so they're fake. They don't believe in the scriptures. They're leading people astray. These are spots in your love feast. You get together to have your eating together, your potlucks, we would call them, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There was a author that you know, was teaching about the New Apostolic Reformation, and his book is called Wandering Stars. Off of this, the New Apostolic Reformation, completely false doctrine creeping into the church, into the, quote, Christian church, affecting the Christians to deceive them. And it's all the same as having weeds, isn't it? I mean, if you have a crop with weeds, you know the weeds are sucking away the nutrients from your fruit. Well, so are tares. I mean, tares are basically a weed, but it's just they don't look like a weed at first. They come in to deceive. You know, it's easy to see the weeds and the thing, but if you have tares that at first look like wheat, and then you go, oh, there's no heads of wheat. Oh, this has been sown by the enemy too. Going back to Matthew 13:27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And then how does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. So as it relates to Israel, let's turn to Isaiah 28:13. And this is something that really we have to understand in light of all the hatred against the Jews today. Because there are people that say that the Jews in Israel aren't real Israel. They use a verse out of Revelation, they're of the house of Satan. They say that the real Jews are in British Israelism and all this other stuff. So does the Bible, and because this is applying to God's chosen people, the Jews, it also, and Matthew is written to the Jews, fake Jews can infiltrate the nation of Israel and bring a bad name to make the world want to hate them. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 28 is a history that applies to our future day. This is and it was Bill Salas that first made me aware of this, and it is really critical, and it needs to be understood so that we know how to respond to all the rhetoric against the Jews today. In Isaiah 28, verse 13, it says, but the word of the Lord was to them, to these fake, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And there's precept ministries teaches, you know, the Bible needs to be understood line upon line, doctrine upon, that we should all understand it. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge instead of precept upon precept, you know, just here a little, there a little, made it lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So that it's a covenant of death that are made by those who rule the people of Israel in Jerusalem. And I agree with Bill Salas that this is a prophecy about our day. It's about the Jews that will be ruling Israel in our day. And they're going to make a covenant with death, with Sheol. And I believe that covenant is the covenant that Daniel 9 talks about. And so people that hate the Jews because they, you know, they yoke with the globalists are yoking with the devil. We know that the globalists are trying to create this global government. Well, God rebukes them for doing this. And it's saying that they're going to make a covenant with death, with hell, with Satan, so that a scourge won't overcome them. A scourge that's going to come upon the world that we can only guess. My guess is that when global government is forced upon the masses of the world, they're going to say to the masses of the world, everybody has to get rid of their constitutions. Everybody has to listen to what we now tell you to do. We're going to track everybody with your digital currency. And nobody gets to have their religion being the only religion. Because to have peace, you can't have conflict between religions. So they're going to say, just be nice, and everybody's okay. But don't anybody say Jesus is the only way to be saved. You're not going to be able to say. The scourge is going to be if you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and every other path is a doctrine of demon that will lead you to hell. That's not very peaceful. And then the scourge will get you. And the Israelis, because of everything we talked about in our prophecy update, these wars are going to come and the Israelis are going to survive. Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39. And the leaders of the world will make a deal with the leaders of Israel. This is speculation, but it makes sense here. We're going to make an exception for you Jews. You get to build a temple. You get to worship God the way you did in the days of Moses. You can start sacrifices. And everybody else has to be part of the global religion along with the global government. But we're going to make a deal with you. So this scourge of no religion gets to declaim that they're the right religion. You can do this. We'll see how this works for 7 years. When that deal gets made, that's the beginning of the capital T tribulation. And then it goes on to say, and so now look at how it goes. You guys have made a covenant with death. You're in agreement with these wicked people. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, you're going to do it so it doesn't come on you. You're going to make this deal so this scourge doesn't hit you. But you've made a deal with lies. And then it goes on to say, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. And the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Who's that talking about? It's clearly talking about Jesus. It was a prophecy in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus that you are going to make a deal with these global government thinking one of their guys is the Messiah. He's going to give you peace. He's making this deal. You're going to treat him like he said, well, let me tell you something. I'm going to put a Messiah. And he's going to be your Messiah. He's going to be I'm going to lay in Zion a sure foundation, a tried stone. He's not full of lies. He's making a promise to you. You believe in him and you will have everlasting life. And there is no scourge that can take that away. Then in verse 18, chapter 28, verse 18 of Isaiah, your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. Now, when does that happen? Halfway through the tribulation period. So we see, you're going to make a deal that this guy's going to be your Messiah, and somehow that's going to give you the ability to go be like Moses and worship and sacrifice. But it's going to be annulled. 3.5 years into it, according to Daniel chapter 9, 3.5 years, that deal gets annulled, and the scourge is going to hit you. And it's going to, the Antichrist is going to go in that you thought was your Messiah. He's going to go in, declare himself to be God. He's going to then say, put an end to sacrifice, and he's going to say, anybody that tries to sacrifice or worship anybody but me is going to die. You'll be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass over. Day and by night, it will be a terror. Just to understand the report, for the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. In other words, you're not going to find a blanket that can really cover you. You're not going to find a bed you can lay straight in. It's going to be morning, it's going to be night, it's going to be all day long. You're going to have 3.5 years of absolute terror as this government that you made a covenant with death with is hunting you down because you rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And then it goes on in chapter 28, verse 21 of Isaiah, for the Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim, in an Old Testament battle victory. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon how much? The whole earth. This is last days. So he's saying, they're going to hunt you down, but then I am going to do my work for those that hang in there till the end. For those that don't believe in the Antichrist and put their worship towards him as if he's the Messiah. And so going back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 28, we shouldn't be surprised that within the Israeli nation there's people that are globalists. But it doesn't mean, even Isaiah 28 says that he's going to come and protect them at the very end. He's going to protect the ones that are all in. Isaiah 28 is going to be a warning to the Jews during the tribulation period that you made a deal with death. You got deceived into making a deal with Satan. And look at what's happened. The Jewish prophet Jesus said 2,000 years ago this would happen. He said you would worship a man that came in his own name, you would respect him as your Messiah. And so you need to repent and flee to the wilderness. So the Jews are doing what they're doing today, making these deals and letting Trump order them around and letting the globalists do their thing because they're not putting their trust in God. But that doesn't mean that God is done with him. He's letting this witness be. Look what happens when people just trust in people. I sent a Messiah. I laid in Zion a stone, a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Everybody that has some other idea besides worshiping Jesus or Messiah is going to suffer in this world, whether you're Jew or Gentile. But the Jews are going to get it hard, as we've said in many other studies. So, Matthew 13:28, going back there, he said to them, the enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, let's turn to verse 36 to get Jesus' interpretation of this. And some people, you know, these parables, without the help of the interpretation of who he's talking to, have really befuddled people before. Because it's like, okay, so you say, go burn them first and then take these. Well, I thought the rapture is you take the church first and then the rest of the world is burned. But this isn't a rapture verse. This is actually, as Jesus is going to explain, it goes to the very end. It goes to when Jesus comes back and he separates the sheep from the goats. And it pertains to Israel. Chapter 13, verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, I want to emphasize this again, as we did last week. Who gets to know the interpretation? The ones that said, I'm not going. And you know, we sent him away. You want to go? Yeah, because you have weird things to say, and we got things to do. Who is he explaining it to? The people say, I'm not going anywhere. Not until you explain what this is all about. And that's the difference between the world hears, oh, Jesus, you know, they'll hear about Jesus during Christmas, during Easter. They hear about it, but they don't care. We know that God has offered us eternal life and a disciplined life of holiness, and we want more and more and more of him because he's our Savior. Explain the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of God. Jesus sows the good seed, the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The Word goes out. The field is the world. The whole world has heard the message of the gospel of Jesus. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And then here's the key. The harvest is the end of the age. See, it's not the end of the church. It's not when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. It's the end of the age. The end of the age is the second coming of Jesus Christ when he sets up his millennial reign. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 3, to understand this is the Olivet Discourse, which is going to end in 25. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately. They were leaving the Temple Mount area. They said, Jesus, isn't the temple awesome? You know, you're going to be in the temple pretty soon because you're the Messiah and you're going to set up your kingdom. And isn't this an awesome temple? And Jesus goes, oh, that whole thing's going to be destroyed. Not one rock is going to be on top of another. And they go, whoa, 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 Jesus, when is this going to happen? How is it? You know, what are the signs of the times and the end of the age? And it says here, tell us privately, what will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, the end, when he actually fully comes. Matthew 13:41, I'll just emphasize this before we go to Matthew 25, but you can don't have to turn back there. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness at the end of the age. When does that happen? In Matthew 25, verse 41. The angels, Matthew 24 talks about God when he comes, the angels gather from the four winds of heaven. They gather everybody, and Joel says it's from into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And he separates the sheep from the goats. And who are the goats? The goats are the ones who, naked in you, didn't clothe me, hungry in you, didn't feed me. And those are the ones that are on the left hand. And if you don't know what I'm saying, I'm going to encourage you to just go read it carefully. But this is Matthew 25:41 is when Jesus comes back with his holy angels and sets up his kingdom. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Goes right along with what we read in Matthew 13, verse 41. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And I want to emphasize this again. This verse is so kept out, you know, taken out of context by so many people. Be involved with prison ministry because God says otherwise you're going to go to lake of fire. You know, or go, you know, you better feed the homeless or you're going to, you know, that's how that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about when Jesus comes back, who's on earth? All the Christians have been killed. Everybody that had faith in Jesus, they've all been beheaded by the Antichrist or somehow killed. Because it says in Daniel, when the power of the holy people are completely shattered. Okay? Who else is on earth? So then, no Christians. the Jews. Are any Jews alive? Yes, the Jews that listened to Jesus and fled to the wilderness. They're protected, divinely protected by Jesus for 3.5 years. They're alive. They're not in this judgment. They're alive and they were protected by Jesus. They come, they're the sheep that are there because they were taking care of each other and they knew what was going on. There's going to be Gentiles that are gathered. The angels will gather up surviving Gentiles who have not taken the mark of the beast. They didn't say, well, you didn't take the mark of the beast. Are you one of those Christians? Oh no, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not going to let somebody tell me I got to take his name in my hand. And I'm a survivalist. So those will still be alive. And if those survivalists ministered to Jews, ministered to Christians best they could before they were being hunted down and attacked, they become a sheep. If they didn't, if they shot them when they came by, didn't minister to them, didn't do anything, didn't care, were just huddled down, they're going to be a goat. And they're going to be going into the lake of fire. All the Jews who didn't flee because, as Jesus told them to, and they still try to make deals with the Antichrist and do these other things, they're going to be goats that are going to be part of those that are cast away. So God's going to separate who comes into the kingdom while they're still alive instead of dead by whether or not they cared about those who had been killed. Whether they tried to minister to, when he says, when he did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, it's going to be the alive Jews protected by Jesus, and it's going to be the people that tried to minister to those that were killed that he's coming back with. So he's going to be saying, see these people that came back because they were beheaded. And when you tried to minister to one of the least of these, my brethren, which we covered in our study last week about who is my mother, who is my brother, but he that does the will of God. That's what he means. When you minister to them while they were on earth being persecuted, now you get to live into the kingdom. And so that's what the parable of the tares is saying too. At the end of the age, God's going to separate who really knew him, who really feared him. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And he said, let's go back to Matthew 13:41. He says, I don't want you to rip up everything because you can see throughout all of history, God lets people be tested. Are you going to be an infiltrator into the church and have other motivations? I know people that tried to scam me. He scammed several pastors in the area. He went to churches for the sole reason of trying to encourage the pastors to invest in things that were going to make him big bucks. And then as soon as he got them all scammed, he left town. And there's people that just creep into the church because they want to get married to somebody. And there's people that get into the church because, whatever motivation that they have. And we have to be careful. We have to watch out. Jesus, these parables are telling us that Satan tries to put in tares to destroy the crop. Matthew 13:42, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the lake of fire. The first people to go to the lake of fire are the false prophet and the Antichrist and every one of the goats. When Jesus comes back and he judges the sheep and goat judgment that we just briefly alluded to, those people are judged by Jesus himself. They don't have to wait for the great white throne judgment 1,000 years later because they go straight to death and hell. Then the righteous, verse 43, the righteous, faith in God, believed in Jesus. They'll believe in the righteous that didn't, the naked and you clothe me in prison and you visit me, that lets them get in, not because they have faith in Jesus because they would have been killed, but then they're going to be face to face with Jesus and they're going to be declared righteous by Jesus to come into the kingdom. Then the righteous will shine forth as a son in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Summary so far, the sower, some will not believe, turn away, or become unfruitful, but some will be very fruitful. Wheat and tares, church in Israel will be infiltrated by fake believers. Next is the mustard seed. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, in the earlier parable of the sower, what was the part of the birds? What did the birds do in the earlier sowing? They took the seeds that were scattered and they just took them away. What are birds? Evil. The Bible interprets itself. So what it's saying here is the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It's really emphasizing what we just did with the tares. The church starts, how many did the church start out with? 120. 120 in the upper room. I mean, think about that. 3.5 years of God himself ministering to thousands of people. And really, his first church was 120 people after 3.5 years of ministry. That's a little mustard seed. What did it become over time? It's huge. It's turned into a huge thing. It's gotten branches so big in a way that it's easy for the wicked to come in and nestle. So that it kind of goes along with the parable of the tares, that it's going to happen. In fact, these parables are so emphasizing infiltration of the enemy. The enemy is... Did Jesus tell us that we're in a spiritual battle? You know, through Paul, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, and therefore we have to have the armor of God. Jesus is telling us this is what the church is going to be. This is what the future is going to be for the kingdom of heaven to be brought to this earth through what Jesus has done, that we can get into this kingdom through faith in him. And the enemy wants to keep everybody out. Was there sifting time during COVID? Absolutely, sifting. People that really were into Jesus and were not into Jesus. The times that are coming in the future over Israel, I think, is going to be a sifting time. I was listening to another Joel Rosenberg. How many have heard of him and his ministry? And I was listening. He was at the East Coast Pastors Conference, and I was listening to him. And he met with the Israeli president. Not the prime minister, but the president. And he's going, what's happened to the evangelical church in America? How come we're losing them? And he rattled off 7 things in his sermon, which you can get to by going to the East Coast Pastors, Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference. And, look at the 2025 Pastors Conference and then listen to his study. And it's just the churches aren't teaching about Israel. Churches aren't even teaching the Bible. They don't know the history. Christian schools, they talk about creation, which is all good, you know, how to have creation science and apologetics and all that stuff, but they don't teach the history of the Old Testament about the Jewish people. So you just cut out what the whole Old Testament is about. And you know, he rattled off 7 different reasons. And so then this tree has come up, but... And the birds have come in to then spread false doctrines that aren't opposed because people have lost the truth of the knowledge of the Word of God. So this whole Israel thing is separating people that know God's plan and embrace God no matter what, and those that want to go along with the crowd because of the deceptions of the enemy. In another parable, he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What is leaven? Is leaven good or bad in the Bible? Symbology. Bad. How do we know? Well, Passover was no leaven. You have no leaven in your house because leaven rot. I mean, it's basically the decay that is bringing the gases into the bread to make leaven. So decay. And so a woman comes in and puts his, what is it, in the Bible towards the end of Revelation when it talks about the horse system of the Antichrist, what is it referred to as? The woman that rides the beast. So again, this is, the woman is the enemy. And the enemy is always trying to stick in the leaven. In this case, it's not just sticking in people, you know, the birds that come into the church or the tares that are sowed among the church. The leaven is doctrine. The leaven is wicked doctrine from the enemy to corrupt the church. And then to corrupt their actions, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. That a man has his father's wife. That a man is basically sleeping with his dad's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they were so corrupted by false doctrines of excessive grace. Well, you know, God died for our sins, so let's go sin. And so any kind of sexual immorality is okay. Homosexuality, sleeping with your father's wife, you know, whatever. And so they were deceived. You should have, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's not the church. He's not a true believer, and you're thinking that God's grace is going to cover it. For I indeed, as absent in the body, I'm not there with you to tell you this, but present in spirit, have already judged. I already know about this. I don't need to go talk to the guy. Him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he's not saying, you know, saying, could you come down here and just take this guy that's yours? It's not saying that. What is Satan's world? It's the world outside the church. Don't let this guy who is living clearly no conviction of the Spirit of God governing his life, just say, look, it's coming into a light room here. We're the light. You're living in darkness. We don't want you to feel good being in the light when you want to live in darkness. You're trying to bring darkness in the church. So you just get back out in the dark world and go see the world for what it is. Let it destroy you. Let it ruin your life with the kind of drugs and immorality and everything else till you're in a gutter to the point where you truly get saved so that your life can be saved. And when I was in the Philippines, my submarine stopped at the Philippines, and I heard about a Bible study shortly, you know, just outside the Navy base. I've shared this story before, and I mean, that was the biggest wake-up call in my whole life, of just how you can go from an American base where everything's American, and you go out this gate, there's a little river there and everything, And you just like, you're in a different world. Prostitutes are just hanging on you and just begging you and you're just sitting there going, okay, I know I got to go two blocks down here and there's all this stuff going on. And then you take a turn, and I remember going in the door and it was like, phew, light. It was a Bible study and it was like, you're just getting back into the light again. And then after the Bible study, having to run the gauntlet again. To get back to the Navy base. Some people are nodding, you know, probably others here have seen it. And so if you want to live the darkness, get out of the church. Go live in the darkness until you find out, like the prodigal son, the pigs eat better than me, and you come back to the Father with real sincere salvation. Your glorying is not good. You church saying, hey, this is okay. We want to give a special place to the homosexuals that are living among us, and we give the front rows. Churches are doing that all over the country. They're giving them the front row seats to show how graceful they are to the LGBT community because they were born that way. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Going back to the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leaven. The kingdom of heaven wants to be pure. God wants it to be pure, but a woman comes from Satan and sticks in the leaven to take out the whole church. You let immorality in, it'll destroy the church. That you may be a new lump. Or going back to verse 6 of Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You have been saved by God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are sinless in the sense that God has saved you, so stay that way. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Galatians 5:7 says the same thing. Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And, you know, people say I'm narrow-minded. And again, I'm not. I know God is. And I'm just an ambassador to him. And so we just say, you know, we have to be narrow-minded in our doctrine. We know what we call evil, evil, because we see the enemy is trying to, first of all, he's trying to put weeds around you and persecution to get rid of you. Then he wants to sow tares among the church. He wants to bring leaven into the church. He wants to send his people. The church is so big, they won't see me. They won't see the people I plant. And so they'll go in and they'll infiltrate, but they're all putting leaven in. And it really is destructive. Back to Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world. And that's a quote of Psalm 78:2. And we already discussed why parables. Parables separate those who hunger and thirst for righteousness from those who are just following Jesus for their own stuff. And Jesus is coming for the humble, the one who seek, the one who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because they're saying, I'm not going anywhere. It's kind of like Elijah. Elijah was told that, you know, Elijah's going to be taken away. And so Elijah said, okay, Elijah, stay here. No, I'm not. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. We do the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, wherever you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to leave you. That's the ones that had that attitude when they were looking Jesus in the eyes. They knew the truth. They got to understand the parables. The ones that said, looks like he's not going to pull out some bread and fish out of the hat today. And so we're just going to have to go home. Those, they don't hear. And we're surrounded with a world that most of the people are just like those who walked home after Jesus says some hard things in here that I don't want to believe. And they just take off and they're destined for eternity, separated from God. And we're here to tell them, you better pay attention. You better give it all to Jesus. Because there's not much time. Any questions on that before you close in prayer? Anybody here want to just pray that, Lord, let's just have a time of just praying if there's one of these things that are just, God, I want to be set free from the deceptions the enemy's tried to put into my mind, tried to brought into my life. And let's just join in prayer. Father, we thank you for these parables. Lord, I can testify that over the decades of knowing you, the enemy is constantly trying to put weeds into my life, put leaven into my life, sow tares around me with people that, you know, you think for a while they're there, but they're trying to lead you astray. And we just so thank you, God, for your saving power, for your staying power over our lives. But we just pray you'd help us to discern the enemy's tactics and to resist him so that he'll flee from us. And God, we want to love you and keep our eyes on you until you come. We want to be like those who said, God, tell us what your word really means and do it through the power of your spirit to help us to walk a holy life. In Jesus' name, amen.
burning fire. You're my heart's desire, and I love you dearly, dearly, Lord. You're my meditation and my consolation, and I love you dearly, dearly,
we love him dearly because he first loved us, and we're going to be there in heaven with him forever. As that song says, we're going to be with a glorious God forever. Let that sink in these crazy, confusing days. God bless you and keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.